Okay. Yeah, so glad to have you guys here. If you're joining us, my name is Pastor Tufu. I am the assistant pastor. I don't know if you noticed. But yeah, we're so glad to have you guys here. And we're actually continuing in our series, I Am. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. So it's kind of crazy. As I was preparing this sermon, I think it was really shaded by just even the baby baptism. I realized that Ephesians chapter 5 is really about parenting, and not about necessarily us parenting anyone or being parented by a person, but about God parenting his children. I realized that parenting is really about change. It's about changing and preparing someone for a greater purpose. As I think about myself and I think about the different things that I've been going through, I realize it's really difficult to change me, right? And I'm sure this is hard for you as well, changing yourself. Recently, we had a missions team here, and they bought me a pair of Jordans, right? And I realized, okay, I actually have to buy clothes that I can wear with my Jordans, right? So I don't know if you noticed, I've been kind of working on my wardrobe, like piece by piece. And it's so weird. I'm constantly asking people, hey, does this go with this? And then the sisters in our church are like, Pastor Tufu, you wear an awful lot of blue. You can't wear blue shirt, blue jean, and blue shoes. You look like a blueberry. And so I've been really thinking about change. And I realize it's hard, just even kind of superficially, to change ourselves, kind of the way we dress. I know the brothers probably think about this, like, oh, I got to do like sit-ups so I can get a six-pack, right? So, I mean, we think about change. Girls are thinking about change as well. But superficially, it's kind of hard to change ourselves, but how much more deep within us, right? There's real change that we need to go through, spiritually, personally. And that's really where kind of the I Am series came from. We realized that there are things in your life that we can't just change superficially. I can't just come into your life and say, hey, do this, stop doing this. And Pastor Ben, the leaders cannot do that. There's this real need for God to come into your life and to change. And the only real way for God to kind of do that deep level change is for him to address the issues of identity. He has to tell you, that God the Creator, has to tell you why he created you, what your purpose is, and how he thinks about you. Right, that's where real change begins. It doesn't change just by kind of changing our behavior, or by changing the clothes that we wear, the kind of the superficial things. And so as we read this, my prayer is that God would minister to you guys on this deep level, and that there would not just be kind of a surface-level change, but there would be a real heart change. All right, so if you are there, we're at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. And let me read this for us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Keep in mind that God starts, or this passage starts with God presenting himself as Father and us as children. Okay, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, and therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everyone to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are two things that come in conflict in this passage, right? First is the love of God, and second is the real power of sin. Ephesians, the place of Ephesus, the city of Ephesians, is actually the city where the temple Artemis is, right? And from here, what will happen is that many churches will be planted in all of Asia. But in this moment, they don't know any of this. All they know is that there are these real sins that are overtaking them. There is sexual immorality, there's impurity, right? There are really bad jokes that are inappropriate, right? There is covetousness and idolatry. They have no idea the vision and the purpose that God has for them, kind of like us as a church, right? We're this nice little community, maybe about 60 people, and we have no understanding of what God could possibly do through us. All we know are there these personal things that we struggle with, right, on a real level. And perhaps some of us, we've been struggling, maybe not specifically with these things, or maybe specifically with these things, but we've been struggling, and we have no vision for ourselves or our future. And the fear is that if we don't understand the love of God, that there will be a real shortcoming. We will really fall short of God's purpose for us. In our church, in the past 2 years or so, there's been an issue that we've been praying about and thinking about and trying to prepare for to address. And that's the issue of sex trafficking. This is something that God really put on our hearts, and not just our hearts, but I think the local churches in general, Christian churches, have really tried to tackle this issue of sex trafficking. And we've tried to paint in this picture that this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, issue that our modern day is wrestling with. And for us, it has become emblematic of sin and how pervasive it is, how big it is, how difficult it is to address, and at the same time, it's really revealed to us God's heart for this issue and for people. Most recently, in the USA Today, there was an article that was put out saying that sex trafficking happens all over the world, and even in our hometowns. And some of the towns that they named were Minnesota, right, New York, and Houston, Texas, right? Our very backyards, sex trafficking is happening, right? As we think about Ephesians not only addresses this specific sin, but sin in general. And I've got a short video for us to watch. But as we watch this, I want you to keep in mind the numbers that they speak about, right? The numbers that come up. Think about how big that number is, and how incredibly difficult it is for any organization, even any government, to really address this. And yet, this is the very thing that is on God's heart, that He's been putting on the heart of the church. Okay, so let's watch this together. So this is the situation that we find ourselves in as a people, a generation. In many sense, in one big sense, this is incredibly difficult for any one of us, any organization, any government even to address. This transcends boundaries, race, ethnicity. Right? It's in our own backyards. It's not just in Cambodia. And when I think about this, this is the situation not just of our world, but of us as individuals. It is the individual, right, that allows this to happen. Right? We have not collectively altogether taken a vote, but individually and personally, we've kind of decided. And what the Bible says is this is sin, right? Not just this specific issue, but the thing that has allowed this to happen is the corruption of our hearts, of our love, okay? I want to throw this out to you. What hope do we have of addressing this issue? What hope is there? Think about that. And this is Let me give you the biblical answer for us. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, what the Bible says is that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:4 says. The Ephesians knew this very well. They understood the attack that they were experiencing in Ephesus. You see, when they were there, there were real problems. Right? Christians were being persecuted, and there was no real security. There was no promise that they would be, survive, even as an organization, as people. As well, here was the issue, the situation in at the time, and this is. When Jesus speaks about children, it doesn't really kind of strike us as like out of place when he says, "Let the children come to me," when he tells them to teach their children, as Pastor Ben shared. It's not really kind of like, wow, that's shocking, right? We take it as kind of common sense. But here was the situation at the time. Children were seen as property of their families. They were for the economic benefit of the family. And so this was a thing that people would do. If they had a child and they were not prepared, there's no birth control at the time, no contraceptives. If they had a child and they were not prepared to take care of the child, what they would do is they'd take the children, the baby, and they'd put it on a trash heap, right? As well, after children were born, and if they found out it was a girl, right, it was more likely that they would discard the child. This is so prevalent that, and children died so frequently that they didn't actually name the child until 8 days after the child was born, right? There was this real issue, and what the Christians did at the time, right, which is kind of controversial for the people, they would actually go on to these trash heaps, and then it would adopt these children. They would take them home, okay? And as I was thinking about not only baby baptism, but about the issues surrounding the global sex trafficking and our heart conditions, what I realize is there is something going on here much deeper than just God addressing sin. God is actually using, through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, this passage, Paul is using this illustration of adoption, right, to paint a picture for the people of what it is like to enter in God's family. Okay, so I have 2 points for us. And the first point is that God loves his children. The second point is that God wants us to be like him. Okay, the first point, if we could just dig into that together, God loves his children. The very first verse, chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Right? Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's really today's theme, that we are beloved. And as I said, that was something really controversial and new for the people at the time, and it even perhaps for us, that we are adopted children. Now, there are two ways that you can have a child, right? There is the natural way, a woman and a man get together, and then they have a child, right? And then there's another way, right? There's the way through adoption. But in either case, what happens in a good, loving family is that you will take the child in and you will give them your values. Right? You would want them to grow up with a certain sense of right and wrong. And for us, we are not children born from God, right? But we are children that God has gone out and he has picked up and he has adopted. And he says, "You're not exactly mine, but you are mine. I choose to love you. I choose to give you value and hope." The hope that we have of addressing not only the issues of sex trafficking, but also the issues of the real sin in our lives lie not in policy alone. I think there's a place for that. They lie not just in people going through the motions of taking children in, but they lie in love. Right? As a teacher, I've been a teacher for about 8 years now, 4 years as a high school teacher. And when I was a teacher, we specifically had kids that came from foster homes. There's a foster home located in my school district, and they always sent them into my class because I had the lowest level performing students. They are always kind of scattered throughout that lower echelon of students. And there were problems specific to these students. Once I knew who they were, where they had come from, I knew that there were very specific problems. Now, kids who grow up in foster homes, they have these real insecurities. I don't know if anyone here has ever been in a foster home or grew up in a foster system, but there are real insecurities. They don't trust people. Because what happens is they get bounced around from person to person to person. And once they go into the adoption process or they're adopted, a family will take them and make them their own. But these kids are not like like other kids, right? Because there's just this lack of trust. There's this brokenness, these questions. I've seen it from that angle, and I know that it's probably hard. I've also seen, and this is probably unrelated, I mean, for you, you don't realize, but we actually adopted a dog once, which is very different from adopting a child. We adopted a dog once. Responsibility is not as great, but my brother really wanted a dog, and so my mom said, okay, let's go to the shelter. Right, we lived in Detroit at the time, and it was the middle of winter, and we went to the shelter, and like there are all these beautiful dogs, and then my brother found this scrawny little white dog, and the guy at the shelter was like, oh, you don't want that dog. And she's like, why? He's like, oh, because they used that dog as kind of a prop for fighting dogs, right? And so he was recently rescued in downtown Detroit, where they had tied him up to old tire, right, in the middle of winter, and they just let the other dogs loose on him. And so he's probably not a good choice. There's probably a lot of things that are wrong with him. So, of course, my brother loves animals, and he heard this, and his heart was just breaking. And so he said, Mom, I want this dog. We already had one dog at the time, but my mom was like, I don't know, because this dog's used to other dogs fighting it. If we have two dogs together, right, this is just not going to work. And he's like, no, we have to rescue this dog. And so he rescued the dog. We kept the dog separated. And we very quickly found out that there were some severe problems that this dog had. Right? It did not trust people because every time it saw a person, it was either hit, right, or it was attacked by another dog. Right? It did not know how to eat. Right? So we put all the food in a bowl, and it actually wouldn't eat the food in the bowl. Right? But when we sprinkled the food on the ground, that's when it kind of knew to go get the food. It was terrified of cages, right? Terrified. So we play fetch, right, with a stick. We have another dog called Yuffie. This dog is called Ace. So we played fetch with a stick, and we really quickly found out that whenever he saw a stick, he just was so terrified, he just shrink away. And even when we first started feeding it, we were feeding it. So there's like the dry food and the wet food, right? So we gave it the wet food, and it just couldn't keep any food down, right? Because it just wasn't used to like regular food. So it was such a very sad situation. And this is a dog that has been abused, right? I wonder what it's like for people, right, who are abused, right? The thing is, when we come into God's family, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're told that God loves us with this incredible love, we don't come just as we are. I mean, we do come just as we are, but we also come with a lot of baggage, right? And what God promises us is that he promises us a new beginning. But what we bring as well is we bring the memory of separation, of loneliness, of sin, right? All of that baggage comes along with us. And at this point, after God has adopted us, he begins to work on our hearts in this real way. This is what's going on in Ephesus at the time. These people were not Christians. A lot of them were either Jews or Gentiles. They were either unbelieving people who were not part of the Jewish community, or they were Jewish people, right, who knew some things about God. And as they were brought into this community, they had these real issues. The same can be said about us, right, whether we've grown up in the church, right, or whether we have no context of understanding the church at all, and we just kind of walked into service today. We bring our own stories. And as God is trying to minister to us, right, just like my dog, just like even the girls who've been trafficked or the children who've been trafficked, they bring stories with them. And God's desire is not just to kind of put a stamp on them and say, hey, good job, you're my child, now go and do your thing, right? God is actually wanting to restore. And the weapons that we bring that God equips us with, the most important one is love. And love seems to be such a funny thing. It seems like we would really need something, you know, powerful. Maybe we need some kind of bill to be passed. And yes, those things are important. But the weapon that God gives the church and gives us is love. So we are loved. And love is a thing that is from God. It is perfect. It is unconditional. It doesn't end. Love is the source of forgiveness. Love is a thing that enables us to care when we are hurt, right? It causes us to turn the other cheek, right? This is the power of love. And there is no other weapon like this, right? No other weapon employed by our military, by any person, can do this, can conquer someone's heart like love. And this is the thing in which God employs as he loves us, right? Understand that in Ephesians, in Ephesus right now, God is addressing some very serious problems that are going on in the church. As well, God addresses things within our own lives. Right? Maybe this week it's been procrastination. Right? Maybe it's actually been something a little deeper, addiction. Right? But the thing in which God uses first before he touches you with anything else is he uses his love. Look at this passage. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Right? He comes to us as a father would come to a son. Right? But the thing, just like those foster kids, just like the children in this video, I don't know if we understand this language just yet, right? But God is persistent, and such is love. It is unconditional. It is eternal. It is perfect. And this is important. This is important for us to understand that this is how God approaches us. When we have fallen, we have sinned, right? Our first fear, as anyone who's grown up in the world, is rejection. Right? We are afraid that God's love will be all of a sudden pulled from our life, and then we'll be fighting just to kind of stay afloat. We'll be fighting, right, just for God's care, for his attention. But that's not the case, right? What God offers us is this unwavering relationship, and it doesn't ever move. It is an anchor for us. It doesn't ever change. At the same time, God's love, although it does not change, it does call us to change. It does call us to change, right? If I love someone and they're hurting themselves, I will tell them to stop, or I will help them. And this is the case in the book of Ephesians. You see, there was prostitution going on at the time. And God understood that if you prostituted yourself to these women or to these men, right? What would happen is your heart would slowly drift away from him, right? You would fill your heart with this thing, and it would slowly dissipate, right? But sexual morality in this case is not just, he's very thorough, the writer of this book, Paul, he's very thorough because he doesn't talk about prostitution, but he talks about purity and covetousness, right? Purity means anything that would affect us, right? Affect the spiritual condition of our hearts, right? So for that for us today, it would entail pornography, right? It would entail so many other things. It could be, anything that would rob your heart away, right? Video games for some of us, right? Maybe relationships, right? And covetousness, or what he says is idolatry, right? Wanting something, right? So as God is saying, hey, no, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that. What he's really doing is he's trying to rework their heart, and he's wanting to help them adopt a new way of life, right? He's wanting us to adopt a new way of life. This is my second point. He says this very specifically in verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You see, when you grow up in a certain world, you accept the wisdom of that world, right? If you grow up today, you are constantly bombarded with media campaigns for you to buy shampoo and blah, 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 whatever else. And they all use kind of the same thing. They use sexuality, right, as the bait, right? And when we grow up with this, we begin to walk in the way of the world. We begin to accept that it's okay to turn a person into an object. It's okay to turn a woman into an object, a man into an object. It's okay for us because this is widely accepted. All the really successful movies, right, for people who are 18 and above, right, they have some kind of sexual connotation. Even some movies for kids, there's some kind of sexual connotation to it, right? But the Bible says, look very carefully then how you walk, right? Be cautious of how you step. This is not the wisdom that I provide you. This is actually foolishness, right? So, not just in the area of purity, but in all areas of our lives. As we go through this, God is wanting us to kind of rework the way that we walk. He wants us to imitate him, as verse 1 says. He wants us to be as his father, as him who is the father. As well, he wants us to adopt a love for others. So when you grow up in a world where the strong survive, very Darwinian, right? What you learn is it's about me. If I need to cheat, if I need to hurt somebody, it's okay. I mean, as long as I'm not breaking the laws, too bad. I'm not seeing breaking the laws. It's about me, right? But what the Bible says is that God wants us to love others. Verse 19 reads, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Right? So as we, as a church, kind of embody and live out our purpose, it's not just, I want you to understand that love is not just an emotional thing. It's not just kind of looking like you care about someone. It's not just even, I think it would be a simplification if I said love is just being nice. Love is so much deeper. The source of our love, being adopted into God's family, is God himself. And if we are ever to offer real love to anyone, what we have to do is we have to bring them to the source of our love. Right? So this passage says, address one another in psalms. Right? So literally what it's saying is, take the words and the promises that God speaks into your life and speak it into someone else's life who may not yet realize that God loves them this way. As we even approach summer and we think about outreach or our OCR in the fall and about all the incoming freshmen which we'll be busy reaching out to, the challenge for us is how do we love people, right? What is the source of our love? Is it simply doing nice things? Is it being friendly, right? Or is it fueled by something much more deep, right? There's a constant testimony that I hear all the time from different people, and they say that when they come to our church, the thing that moves them the most is prayer. Right? You'll just be kind of like hanging out by yourself, maybe eating snacks or something, or maybe it's like worship, and all of a sudden you start talking to someone and they pause and they're like, oh, hey, can I pray for you? Right? You share something, they just want to pray for you. And when people get prayed for, these are not like supernatural people or anything, they're just kind of average, you know, same, you know, run-of-the-mill person, and they pray for you, all of a sudden you hear God's love for you being poured out of that person's heart, right? And there's this real sense, God wants to connect with me. That's what this passage is saying. It is saying that the weapons that we have are not conventional, right? But they are powerful, okay? So when we minister to the people in the world, how we do this ministry, right, must reflect the love that God provides for them. And the one real way for us to do that is to bring the truth of God into someone's life. As well, he wants us to adopt a love for him. Right? So if you continue that verse 19 into verse 20, he says, Paul says to the church of Ephesus, giving thanks always and for everyone to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So not only are they called to love others, but they are also called to love God. As a young Christian, this was really confusing for me. It seemed as if God was very selfish, right? Okay, here I am. Okay, you've loved me and you've worked in my life and I'm supposed to do all these good things, right? But now you're calling me also to love you. That seems to me a little self-serving. How can that be love? But here's the beauty of God's love. God's love is an anchor. Right? When we love him, it only allows us to love others more. Right? When we love him, it puts us in this alignment with who he is and who we are. It would be unthinkable for us to say to a child, listen to your father, but don't love him. Right? Because it is the very opening up of his heart to his father that it enables him to love everyone else. Right? That is the source of security. I realize that as I talk about God, adoption, and Father, and I use all these words, that this is quickly becoming difficult to translate. Because we're growing up in a society where fathers are not necessarily loving. Right? Fathers are not necessarily even present. And when we talk about this, it seems as if we have to translate it into some other language or some other cultural context. But to be very honest, there is no other context, right? There is no other way for me to describe this. And I know that although there is no, you may not have a perfect earthly father, there is a perfect heavenly father, right? Which are all of these things and which is able to compensate, right? And although you may be lacking in the love of your father, the love of your earthly father, the love of your heavenly father is able to compensate for that as well. So that's it for us. But let me say one thing for us. Our one thing for today is that our identity is anchored in God's love. Our identity is anchored in God's love. As we think about the issues that are facing us, this summer, I know that a lot of you guys are going home, and right now you're thinking, it's freedom, but after 2 weeks, it's going to be like, ah, this is prison, and I can't do anything, right? As we think about that, I want you to understand that God's love is a real anchor. See, you know the difference between changing ourselves and having an identity is if you can change it, it's actually not that solid. You feel me? If you can actually change it, it's probably not consistent. It's not going to last forever. But God's love lasts forever. It doesn't change. There's nothing that can take it away. Nothing exists in all of heaven or earth that could ever alter it. It is eternal. It is perfect. It is unconditional. It is for us an anchor. And this is probably my last time addressing everyone together this year. But that's what I want to leave you guys with. That whatever situation you find yourself in this summer, God's love and God's presence and His Word is an anchor. And so turn to it, and it will hold you in this really steady way. My very last thing, our life application. Our life application. Know the truth, and it will set you free. So this is a pretty common verse. I think if you've ever walked past the main building, you see it. It's like right there. And when I first moved to Texas, I walked past this thing, and I was like, oh, my gosh, this really connects with me. This is, I mean, obviously, it's a verse from the Bible, but it really connects with me. I realized that, man, in order for any real change, it has to kind of come here first, or you have to kind of know it, right? The issues facing us, our own private issues, right? If we don't accept it and we don't know it, right, it's not going to change us, right? But if we know it, there is this real potential for change. For some of us who've been in the church, the truth has actually become like white noise. We hear it, it doesn't really affect us, right? We can kind of regurgitate it, and we know all the things about God, but it actually hasn't sunk in much deeper. We actually might even know a lot of the problems within our own lives, right? We know, oh man, I just always procrastinate. I'm really bad at organization. I'm really bad at, I don't know, maybe chemistry or biology, right? You might know yourself, but there's something that has to go beyond that. It has to actually sink a little deeper. And so my recommendation for the practical application is that you have to not only read the Bible, but you actually have to do the Bible, right? You have to live out the things within the Bible, okay? And when you do that, hopefully God's truth will go from here and it'll just drop like 18 inches right into here, and all right, it'll change your heart, right, when you actually live it out. And so that means that you have to speak the truth. My second point is that you have to speak the truth. And when you do that, when you speak the truth, it will set others free, right? When you speak the truth, it will set others free. When you know the truth, it sets you free, right? It's that process of at least beginning to set you free. And when you speak the truth, it will set others free, okay? When we do things like pray for others, even though it might feel uncomfortable, when we do things like read the Bible with others, right? When we do things like tell people about what's actually going on, right? Maybe it's the issue of trafficking, or maybe it's some other issue that you're familiar with. That begins to set them free. And when we share about God's love, right, especially to someone who doesn't know it, doesn't know that there's a creator who's put within purpose and value, right, that begins this whole process of freeing them. So I encourage you, even as you go through your summer, speak the truth. Share the Bible with them. Share God's love with them in this real way. And finally, as this verse shares with us, that we are to sing the truth. We are to sing it, not just kind of mechanically say it to other people or mechanically say it in our prayers to God, but that we are to sing the truth. And when we sing the truth, it puts within us this real freedom. It reflects the joy that is allowed us, that is given us by God's Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe we can, at this point, maybe we can stand. And I'd like to pray for us. I know that for many of you all, this is a very busy week, and you're not even thinking about the summer. Well, you're probably thinking about the summer, that's why you're struggling, right? But you're not thinking about all the hardships. But for us, as a church, we've been thinking about you all, and we've been thinking about the hardships and the different ways that they will trip you up, and they have tripped you up. And not only have we been thinking about the different identity issues that you have, about not knowing that you're loved, not knowing that there's a purpose in your life. But we have been looking at the purpose for your life. We have been looking at God's love for you. And we are deeply moved. We know that there is freedom outside of not just our grades and our schoolwork, but there is freedom from sin. There is freedom for not just you, but there is freedom for other people. I think about the church in Ephesus, and they were struggling with such personal problems, and they had no idea what God had in store for them. But God would use, as his historians tell us, God would use this church to bring life and healing to many people. And when I look at you all, the potential, and I think about it, I know that it is not just these things, and not just the private struggles that you're going through right now that God is working in, but God is working within our church, this real power to transcend cultures, to transcend personal situations, to transcend even our geography, and make a real difference in the world. So let me pray for us, and then I'd actually like to give us some time to pray for one another, okay? Dear God, you said of the church in Ephesus that they have one sin, that they have forsaken their first love. And I pray that for our church, that would never be said of us. As we get busy, Lord, with schoolwork, as we get busy, Lord, with our families, oh Lord, as we get busy, God, with internships, that there would be this glowing love for you, Lord, that it would not be hidden, God, from the people around us, God, but it would be as a light, God, to them. We pray, Lord Father, for your power, Lord Father God, to be at work within us. God, we know, God, that the power is not of the world. It is not a weapon, God, that the world would be familiar with, Lord. But it is a weapon, God, which they cannot contain, Lord. It is your love. And that love was first demonstrated for us on the cross when you died for us, selflessly giving up, God, all that you had, God, so that we would know that we are your children. I pray, Lord God, for each of us who stands here. I pray, Lord Father, that your love, God, would saturate us. Those of us, God, who are not familiar with your love, God, that you would open our hearts up, that we would know it in this deep and personal way, Lord. We know, God, that we are not just foster children to you, God. We are not just adopted, but we are your children. And what you want is that we would look like you, God, that we would have your very fragrance on us, Lord. I pray, God, for that transformation to happen.